Well, Plato, not Plato that you play with, but Plato, the ancient Greek philosopher, is quoted as saying, "Justice is useful when money is useless." Justice is useful when money is useless, meaning that true justice is most valuable in situations where wealth or material possessions have no influence or have no power to the situation. However, when money is the driving force and the center of attention, things can get convoluted, especially if one is looking for justice without partiality. Now, in the sermonette, he brought up a lot of valuable points regarding kind of the value of money as it's compared to time, or as it is compared to the different choices that we face in life. And money really will only take us so far. And when it comes to justice, money can either convolute justice, or it can, you know, there are situations in which there can be just compensation, which can feel like, well, okay, this is justice, or this is what is right. What is justice anyways? And what is the real price of justice? If you'd like a title for today's sermon, it is The Price for Justice. The Price for Justice. Justice, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is the maintenance and or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. Justice also means the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. Fortunately, we serve a God who is just, who is fair, who is righteous, who knows all, who sees all, as we also read in the sermonette in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, what is the end all, basically, but to fear God and to keep his commandments? Because he sees all, he knows all, and he'll bring everything into light, whether good or bad. Justice is a part of that element. As God sees, he knows, and there are certain judgments that are made in which we see and we recognize in the world today and in our own personal lives. Justice, it also means the quality of being just, the quality of being a just individual, impartial, or fair. So that also is a part of justice, is being a just person ourselves. Justice is something that we treasure in the church. It is very valuable to us. We need the righteous judgments of God. We need the justice that God provides for righteousness. And it's not always fair in the world today and with what we face in the world today, but we certainly desire what is right and just. And it's a joy when true justice prevails. In Proverbs 21 and verse 15, it says, "It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity." That's the New King James Version of Proverbs 21 and verse 15. The English Standard Version says, "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers." When we think of justice prevailing, we think of something joyful. It is a good thing when justice prevails with God. We are reminded of Psalm 19 and verse 9. That says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So we all desire what is right, what is good, what is true, what is just, what is pure. We desire righteous judgment from God, and we would refer to this as justice. In the latest In Accord, Mr. Franks reviews a situation where the woman and her brother were unjustly imprisoned and given a sentence of life in prison for crimes that she did not commit and he did not commit, and crimes that were not aware of. The judgment was a wrong judgment, and they were imprisoned. They've been imprisoned for 20 years. But upon more light to a separate case or a corruption case that exposed their innocence, as he brought out in the In Accord, is that they were being very close to being released from prison. There's high hopes at this point, and they are very encouraged about that. We would consider this justice when the innocent are set free. when false accusations are made right and truth is exposed. This is justice, and this is justice we can rejoice in. And they certainly are rejoicing, and God willing, and certainly we'll continue to pray about that, that they will be released from that situation. But this is, again, justice that we can rejoice in. And in this situation, or that particular example, there would be justice after 20 years of injustice. Unjust cause. How can there be justice in the end result, even at that point? How can there be justice for 20 years of injustice? Time, that is time they'll never get back. Now, is it possible that they'll receive some sort of reparation for the time lost, some sort of payment, some sort of monetary payment? Possibly. It's possible. But will the money really set things right for the last 20 years of injustice? How much reparation could be paid where one says, okay, now that's justice right there. Those 20 years, that time lost, how can you put a monetary price on 20 years of life and what you do with it? There's a little, and that's exactly what Mr. Parks brought out to a certain degree, time compared to money. There's a big difference there. And time is invaluable. But there are still situations in which monetary compensation is equitable and can help in challenges as individuals face in moving forward or moving away from an injustice or a wrong. There have been reparations made to veterans, to descendants of veterans, people who got hurt on a job. There are individuals who built nuclear bombs, and there were consequences because of that and what they were exposed to, and they received a certain monetary amount. People exposed to pesticides, coal miners who got black lung disease, people who lost paychecks or homes from floods, drought, or other natural disasters. People are impacted by trade agreements. Of course, we think about the individuals who've lost their homes in California. Well, they'll probably receive a settlement from the insurance. But what does that do for the photo albums, the personal scrapbooks, the old wedding dresses? There have been many efforts to make things right with money. But money isn't enough to bring true justice in a situation. It's interesting that there are still some who are seeking payments and reparation for wrongdoings 175 years ago. We think about the Civil War. We all will conclude it was wrong what took place. But is a short-term payment really going to bring about justice for the loss of 600,000 men and for also the cost of the atrocities involving slavery? What money can change that? Abraham Lincoln seemed to believe that the price for certain tragedies, including the Civil War, were paid, and that judgments were rendered by God. And he said this in his second inaugural address. And here are some of his sentiments given on March 4th, 1865. He says, "Neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration by which it has already attained. Neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with, or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their beard from the sweat of another man's face, but let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which, in the providence of God, must needs come, but which, having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both north and south this terrible war, as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled by the bondsman 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn by the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, and still must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Abraham Lincoln was basically saying that he believed that the terrible war was a price paid for the terrible decisions to have slavery, and that was the cost of an extremely high price. Was the Civil War the price for justice and a judgment from God? Or was it also, or was it, the natural consequence for greed and price paid for greed that led to war? What was the root cause of the Civil War? Well, some would argue slavery, and of course we would agree with that. But others will argue that it was the love of money, that it was greed, because there was so much tied to huge profits of cotton and slavery. There were major economic differences that individual households faced, and some were willing to fight to the death over it. Let's turn to James 4 and verse 1 as we think about the price for justice. There are certain attributing factors that bring about terrible consequences, and some wrongs can never be right except for the future changes to come and the kingdom of God that will come. But we have a world that is full of error and full of strife, and there are certain things that are driving that and the injustices that are there. James 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from? Now, this is addressing come from among you, and talking about the church. We can apply this certainly to the world and what is taking place, but where does fights come from? Where does war come from? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. The war and the fight, and we think about a root cause that cost 600,000 men their invaluable lives, it's a consequence of great evil. And it's a very sad and overwhelming thing to think about. But where does this root cause come from? Where does such evil come from? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Well, let's drop back to verse 8 here. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, the previous scripture that we looked at in James, it talks about the strong desire. It talks about a covetousness that's there, and it leads to war. It leads to infighting. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money in itself, I mean, we have to have money and currency to function in society today, so that in itself is not an evil thing. We all live by it, but the love of it, the strong affections for it, the covetous nature that some can have towards it, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through the many sorrows. Again, the translation that Mr. Parks used on the details and the attributes of individuals who would not inherit the kingdom of God, part of that was greediness. That was one of the terms used in one of the scriptures we turn to. But, you know, greediness, it's a part of that love of money, a root of all kinds of evil. Where there is strong affection for money, at the core of that is a love for money and all kinds of evil. The American Civil War is considered the deadliest war in American history. Second on the list was World War II, with 405,399 individuals who lost their lives, and World War I after that with 116,516 U.S. individuals who lost their lives. The combination of World War I and II for the U.S. Still did not exceed that of the American Civil War and those lives that were lost. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and it certainly was there with that war and the fighting that took place. It is it is unjust behavior to have that type of love, and it leads to all kinds of evil. Remember, justice, as we read the definition, justice involves impartiality. It involves equity. However, a love of money is all about partiality or just getting one's will. And that type of internal conflict that it can promote, it can do this within a city, within a state, within a nation, within a church. Greed can be a major driving force for all kinds of evil. I took a business ethics class at Murray State University, and how much do you think that the unethical behavior in which we looked at and the examples that were given were tied to money? You know, almost all of them. The greed that was driving certain decisions, the unfairness, the favoritism, the nepotism, the partiality, you know, all of these different things. But what the class taught was that it takes character. It takes character to stay out of the web. There are the web. There are the ensnares that are, you know, the web that wants to ensnare. And we have to stay away from those things of the world that entangle us, because it's out there. There's all kinds of frivolous things that are detailed in evil, that are detailed in things that are unjust and that will take one's character and reputation down. So many times money has clouded justice. We hear of hush money deals. We hear of money under the table. We hear of bribery, gambling schemes. We hear of money being a major incentive in national politics. It's throughout, and it's filtered through so many aspects. You know, within the Church of God, we're thankful that there is a strong effort to have just behavior, equity, purity. And that's the driving values of what we all are striving to live by. It's character. What drives unjust behavior? It can be partiality. And partiality is a part of maybe the cost of justice, to have impartiality. You know, that's a part of the details that we must have so we can stay out of and be above reproach. Let's go ahead and turn back to James 2 and verse 2. James 2 and verse 2. There are certain values and certain details that God gives us so we can stay away from it, so we can hide from evil, we can be above reproach, we can learn those values and the details to stay out of it, character issues that we can avoid. And we have details that God has given us. Now, in looking at the price of justice, I want to look at some of the details in which God gives us forewarning of, things to stay out of so that we don't go down that rabbit hole. And it is directly tied to money. There's certain things of character that are directly tied with money that we have to stay completely away from, and it helps us to avoid those future situations. And then there are other aspects of justice, and more of a spiritual justice, what we might call justification, in that money has nothing to do with it, and we has absolutely nothing to do with. And so we'll look at more of the spiritual principles as well. But there are some details relating to money, character, justice, and just behavior that God gives us warning of. And part of that has to do with partiality towards men. Found here in James 2 and verse, we'll start here in verse 1 of James 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit there at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this is something we are given and warned of, not to be a part of, partiality in how we handle things, and specifically towards one of more of a wealthy status. And there's biblical examples also relating to the consequences of partiality and unjust behavior. But there are also biblical examples that we can take note of that literally talk about the price for justice. If this particular situation happens, this is basically the price for justice and maybe restoration of those goods in a physical sense. Now, there were laws and very specific laws provided to ancient Israel to help promote justice. If this was something that was wrong, a wrongdoing, well, this is the right that you will want to do. This is the specific detail and the specific action for making that wrong right. Exodus 22 and verse 1, and God is a just God. He's full of justice and mercy and love. And so you know the details here were to maintain integrity and to also have equity and justice for certain events that could take place. And it covers thievery, it covers greed, and some of those details. So Exodus 22 and verse 1, it also deals with sheep and goats, and if one steals. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it and sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep, though the deed shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether he is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. Justice in this case was given the very best of what he had if one allowed them to graze in the other. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindles the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, the thief is found, he shall pay double. And it goes on. You know, there's detail after detail for these situations. So there are very specific details and literal details for what the price is for the justice in those situations. We also have a New Testament example of the Apostle Paul, and this is more of a general principles that involved compensation, help, and support for the spiritual work that he was involved in. And basically, he was saying it was right for him to receive help and support, even though the work that he was doing was spiritual in nature. Now, he wasn't trying to take advantage or have more, lobbying for more than what he deserved, but there was a certain principle that was here. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. And he brings up a very good point here. He says, first start out in verse 7, where he says, whoever goes to war, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who goes to war at his own expense? You know, it's kind of like who goes to war for their country, and then you need to provide your own tank for the war. You know, who does that? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Now, these are physical examples, but, you know, what he was doing and the work he was a part of was spiritual in nature. Do I say these things are a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Or others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So he does make a very strong case there, but again, he at the same time, he wasn't lobbying to receive more than what he deserved, but to help support in the work that he was a part of. You know, it can be an injustice if we find where one is getting more than what one deserves for the work that they're doing. That is an injustice. That's not right. You have basketball players getting paid, you know, $30 million a year to put a ball through a hoop. And then you have individuals in the office that are doing a lot of work with accounting and a lot of specialized work, and they get, what, $50,000 a year. It's not right. It's not really fair in the way those systems are. And that's an extreme example for the price of justice in something where, you know, it's unequal compensation for work being done, or maybe the same work or comparable. But this is what we see in the world today. It's very common. Or you may see inflated salaries and partiality towards fraternity brothers, and partiality towards family members, partiality towards alumni. And so this is kind of the corporate America model to a certain degree. And of course, I had friends and I knew where they were able to receive the job that they received and the inflated salary that they had. It was really unequal or unjust compensation. But at the same time, there are those who really have strived to be above reproach. I knew an individual in my graduating class, now this is in high school, but he was the grandchild of basically the wealthiest family in Paducah. Everybody knew the individual's last name. They knew that they had a lot of wealth, and they were responsible for basically, they had many businesses, one of which they helped to build or to lay Interstate 24 for a very large stretch. They did all kinds of things, but they had many businesses, and very wealthy. Everybody knew that. And most thought, well, this individual is going to have everything handed to him. Now, this individual is a very nice individual, quiet, never talked about finances, money, or anything like that, didn't gloat about anything. He was very private in nature, and he set a good example, just an all-around really nice guy. And what did he do? You know, I mean, he could have just, kicked back, put his feet up, and I'll just take over. I'll be the businessman for this company or that company. But what he did was, he got an education, and he ended up going to the University of Kentucky. He worked hard, made good grades. He got his master's in business. He worked hard, made good grades, very intelligent individual. And then he applied for positions within the company later on. Now, some could maybe argue, well, that was still given to him by family. He did have some opportunities there, no doubt, because of his family, but he did strive to be above reproach, and he did a very good job of doing that. Interestingly enough, his grandmother, this individual, he did not go to church, but I would see him on occasion at services, because his grandmother was a member in the Church of God for many years. And she was the same way. She didn't talk about her wealth. Everyone knew that she did because the entire city basically knew. But she handled everything very discreetly, was generous in towards others and in helping, but stayed out of any sort of politics in the community, just a really steady individual. And her grandson also set a good example as well. But I did... You know, I remember seeing him, and we would usually have socials. I still remember there was one particular gift that the kids could have, and as we played the game, then whoever won would have the option of taking the little deal. Well, there was a little ball and paddle, and I had my eyes on that one. It was like, I'm up next. If somebody doesn't, take that one ahead of time, and he ended up going ahead of time, and that was what he wanted. And so in the back of your mind, you could just go buy 10 of those. You know what? But it was good. You know, you're a little kid. It was good. He set a good example. Now, this isn't always the case, though. I was listening to. Just the other night, FI Online with Mr. Johnson, and he's going over 1 Thessalonians. But he said and mentioned that, there have been situations where individuals have left because they wanted the partiality. They did want to feel partial towards what they had. They wanted everyone to know that they were large donors. They wanted everyone to know, and they wanted not only that, they wanted to have an impact on whatever decisions that needed to be made in the local area. And unfortunately, he said, well, the pastor was very polite and explained, well, that's not the way it works, And so they moved on because that's the way they wanted it to work. So it's not always the case. That's not right, though. That's an injustice. And it's an injustice that the church strives to avoid. Impartiality is very important in the process of how things are processed, tithes and offerings. Basically, there's three ladies that basically do the processing, and nobody else knows what's going on. That's the way it should be. We don't want to know the details of individuals and what they give. That's between them and God. So discretion and impartiality, that's a price of justice. That's a part of it. And it's something that we must have. Specific prices for justice include impartiality, discretion, equity, and purity. So what about the spiritual side now? What about the spiritual side? What is the price for spiritual justice? What would we say? Now, when you think about spiritual justice, really we're talking about justification. Being made right, being set right, doing what is right. The New Testament was preserved in the Greek language, and justification is translated from one of two Greek words. The first is diakosis, and the word denotes the act of pronouncing righteousness, justification, acquittal. Its precise meaning is determined that of the verb diako is justify. Signifying the establishment of a person as just, it is the establishment of that person as just by acquittal from guilt. That's according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words, 1997, page 614. The other Greek word for justification is diakomo, and the Vine's says that the word is a declaration by a person or a thing is righteous. So there is the declaration that it is right, it is just, the individual is just, right, or made right. The definition further signifies a sentence of acquittal by which God acquits men of their guilt. And these Greek words mean that when God acquits and absolves us from all blame and guilt for our sins, we become just and innocent in his sight. So this type of justice, of being just, being made right, that can only come through Jesus Christ. It can only come through his shed blood. It can only come by one repenting of sin, turning from their ways, and being forgiven of sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then a change of behavior in doing right, where the actions is an overcoming of sin. That is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven, but then we can overcome by the mind of Christ in us. So when it comes to spiritual matters, money and restitution cannot make one right. Think about what money can do, what it can't do. What it can't do is buy back time. It can't help us with time loss. It can't forgive us of sin. It cannot buy salvation. Money is useless in those ways. Money is not a justifier of spiritual matters. Money does not bring justice. Only God does. Of course, one might argue, well, in situations where maybe one was not obeying, one was not tithing, and they needed to, and they changed their behavior. Okay, well, in that particular case, yes, that's the change of behavior, but it still does nothing for the prior sin. That one can only be cleansed or made right through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. But when it comes to spiritual matter, money and restitution cannot make one right before God. Although there have been different churches in the past who have tried to use that as a means for making one right. The Catholic Church, we know they teach what's called indulgences or penance. And indulgences, they draw upon what they call a treasury of merit, where one could help their loved one get out of purgatory. And here they are, they're stuck in purgatory. You want to get them up to heaven so they don't go to hell. What can you do? Well, you can do some good works. You can pay alms. you can pay money. Of course, this was abused a lot and as tugging on the heartstrings of individuals. They say they have modified that, other ways of helping them get out of purgatory. But that has been in the past and in the history. Of course, we know there's no such thing as purgatory, so I'll just make sure that has definitively said on the webcast. We understand that. But you understand also the ply and the push for money and injustice and as it relates to salvation. We're not released from the bondage of sin through money. When it comes to sin, we're only made right through Jesus Christ and the turning from sin and the forgiveness of sin. As we're told in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation cannot be bought, but salvation is received through the repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin, and then overcoming sin, being delivered from sin. In the overcoming process. That is a process of being made right. It is a process of being justified. That doesn't happen on day one. We're completely justified. We're now completely right. Well, that's a process of overcoming sin, and we are being made right. But that is a process of repentance and change. Salvation cannot be bought. Let's turn to Acts 8 in verse 18. As we have the example of Simon the sorcerer who is trying to buy the guarantee, the gift, the guarantee of eternal life, the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Spirit. Something had to change before he would receive God's Spirit, and that was his attitude. Acts 8 and verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." The gift of God, the Holy Spirit, and that gift, such a precious gift, gift and our guarantee of eternal life if we remain faithful. Money does not do anything with sin. It doesn't make one right in that regard. Another thing to note is that money does not save one from God's perfect judgments. It does not save one from the justice to come upon the nation's sins. There was an advertisement that I saw on the U.S. Money Reserve, and it was basically saying, you need to invest in physical gold because your money has no backing with it. I believe it says, your dollars are backed by nothing. Get back to the gold standard. Physical gold is something you have control over. It's in your hands. Well, there's coming a time where the sins mount too much, and those that even have gold in their hands are going to take it and throw it in the street. It's going to be like refuse to them. There's coming that time. It will be worthless. Gold will be worthless. Money does not deliver man from sin. Ezekiel 7 and verse 16. Ezekiel 7 and verse 16. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valley, all of them mourning each of his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be upon every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold, they will not be able to deliver them. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. Money does not bring justice. Money does not bring deliverance. Money does not bring salvation. Money does not deliver one from sin. There's only one way that leads to justification, and it's through Jesus Christ, his shed blood, the remission of sin, the repentance of sin, and the deliverance of sin and forgiveness of sin through his shed blood. As we wind down, let's turn to a couple additional scriptures. Romans 5 and verse 8. What is the price of justice and being justified? Romans 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. At one point, we were enemies of God. Our actions, and this was until we turned from the error of our ways, and he showed us that, and we can change. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 3 and verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What is the price of justice? The highest price that was ever paid, so that we can be made right and just in the eyes of God. When it comes to physical matters, there can be physical restitution, there can be physical compensation. It can help with some of the injustices, but it can't buy back time. It can't make some of those wrongs really right. But there can be those physical dealings to help. As for sin, there's not a penny that one can give to take care of the price of sin and being made right before God. Justification is a process that involves the repentance of sin, forgiveness of sin through Christ's shed blood, and the overcoming of sin and being made right before God. At the heart of the process is a humble attitude and one who is willing to yield to God. I didn't have this in my notes, but it fit rather well with one of the hymns that we sang, from Malachi 6 and verse 8. We'll go ahead and turn there. Malachi 6 and verse 8. And this has to do with character. It has to do with living justly, and also at the core of an attitude that is yielded to God so one can repent of sin and move on. Malachi 6 and verse 8, and he has shown you, O man, what is good. You know, and when you think about end results, or this is what matters, what is the end all? To fear God and keep his commandments, because he knows, he sees what's right and what's good. We see that in Ecclesiastes. This is another one of those verses. You know, what is the end all, basically? What is it boiled down to? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We must have a thankful heart for all that God has done for us so that we can be right and just before him. But that comes through a great sacrifice and a great price that was paid for us so that we can do so. One final scripture to conclude. It demonstrates the right attitude, a humble attitude, as we seek what is right and what is good and what is just, and as we strive to be justified. Psalm 51 and verse 1. We know we need God's help in all aspects, and then when it comes to being cleansed from sin. Psalms 51 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. There is an acknowledgement of sin. Notice the attitude here. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that when you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge.